come up, please. I've asked Matthew and Brandy to share with the Word of God with us this morning.
Hello. So, for those of you who don't know, I'm Matthew, this is Brandy, and we're going to talk today about the first Christmas and try and take us back to the time when we experienced great joy and hope when we first heard the good news and believed, and because that's what happened at the first Christmas, is that this was basically the first time anyone had heard the gospel, because before that there were prophecies and people had some vague ideas, but suddenly, this was the moment when they had heard a Savior has been born to you, and He is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. And wow, so we're going to try and recreate a first Christmas experience using some slides from our recent Nepal trip, because right now, the Nepalis are living the same type of life that the shepherds lived in Bethlehem area 2,000 years ago. They're doing the same thing, and the angels appeared to those shepherds, and you know, we came to the Nepalis. And, you know, ultimately, one day, people see the light and things change, right? So I have, like, a bit of sinus issues, and it tends to run down my throat when I talk. So if I make some nasty noises, try not to be too offended. So
we're going to pray. Okay, we just want to pray really quickly. I have to talk softly. Okay, let's pray. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your presence here today, God. And we thank you, God, for the season that we are celebrating, because, Jesus, it's all about you, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you just come before us right now, Lord. And, God, that you just speak through Matthew and I, God. But most importantly, God, that you just be glorified, God. And you just speak to every one of our hearts, Lord. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you, and may you be glorified.
All right. So, you know, I think it's easy for those of us who've been Christians for a long time to become like a little bit calloused or cynical and lose our enthusiasm and joy about Christmas. And we should call it Advent, because that means like coming or arrival in Latin, which is what it was, obviously, the coming arrival of the Messiah. So it's, you know, become a busy time of like concerts, shopping, parties, schedule commitments, various things. And obviously Christmas has also become overwhelmed by commercial advertising and materialism. And as was mentioned, it's also a time when many people have like wounds from family problems reopen, and hurts of the past tend to come up a lot. But actually, Brandy and I have been at like no less than 3 events this year where people do the gift exchange, where we steal each other's presents. And you know what? Like, this tradition's become normal in our society. And if you think about it, it's so far from the original intent of gift giving, right? So, you know, for this and for other reasons, I often just want to, like, cancel Christmas and forget about it totally. You know, like, seriously, why are we stealing each other's gifts? Like, it's just, it doesn't make sense, right? So, you know, but it's become a common practice today, because in a gathering of a secular group of people who aren't interested in glorifying God and who sort of like each other but don't really care enough about each other to have a problem with stealing something else that they might like, it, you know, it works very well, right? And ultimately, that's why we have this type of thing, so... You know, so what was, do you guys think, the original intent of gift giving at Christmas? Opinions from the audience. Giving what they need. What was, sorry? 3 wise men giving, yeah.
God gave us his son.
Exactly. So the original intent of gift giving at Christmas was God's gift to us of his son. And then, yes, the other intent was that you know, the wise men gave gifts to God, actually. They gave them to Jesus, right? So nobody else got presents, right? That was it. It was from God to people and from people to God. And think about that. Just something to think about. So, you know, what? How would we give to God today, like, if we were to recreate this? Because we don't have Jesus in a manger, right? So, you know, think about it. So we would give to missions. We would give to the church. We would give to the people who are close to God's heart, like orphans, widows, the poor, right? And apparently up until a couple hundred years ago, that's exactly what Christians did at Christmas time. They would go out into the streets in Europe, and they would find the poor, and they would give them gifts at Christmas, and that was Christmas. So I'm just, I just have a bit of a pet peeve there. So, and anyways, I thought I'd bring it up. It actually says in Proverbs 22:16 that we should not give gifts to rich people, which is interesting. It says that. You can read it. Like, and it says because that could bring poverty upon us. And I don't know where that comes from, and I don't fully understand that, but it's something to think about. So anyways, the goal today is to kind of like counteract the world's attempt at corrupting Christmas through greed and selfishness and materialism, and try and restore the joy and the hope of the advent of the Savior. So we think of Isaiah 9:2. I have to read it. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So that's kind of what we're going to try and illustrate from our Nepal trip, where we went to people who don't know anything about Jesus. So, and it's not all bad in our modern society. I think anybody who has kids or is around young children knows that, like, people are still, kids especially, still very excited for Christmas. So it's easy for us to ignore some of Jesus' statements that seem a little bit radical or a bit excessive or a bit unreasonable. But I think I want to look at Matthew 18:2-4 to start. And because kids have joy at Christmas. And here's the, you guys probably all know this one, the verse about the child. Obviously, Jesus was talking to adults, and he said that, he says, we have to change. And so, oh no, right? Not change, right? You know, change, crow's nest pass, you know, like, I don't know, it's not going to go well, right? So we have to become less calloused, less doubtful, less cynical, and like a small child, you know, we have to become more joyful, more simple, and more thankful, more hopeful, and just willing to believe, and maybe not ask so many questions. And oh, what else does it say? It says we have to humble ourselves. And it says that we cannot enter God's kingdom, and it doesn't say, like, well, if you don't become like a child, maybe you'll have a slightly less chance of getting into heaven. It says, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And that's pretty hard, right? And often, like, we ignore this stuff, and, oh, he was just exaggerating for effect. But I doubt it, you know. I think he was serious. I don't think he told fairy tales. So, and I'm not sure if, like, kids are excited for Jesus, if they're excited for presents or Santa Claus or even just getting together for supper with the cousins and just, like, having a wild time. But they're definitely excited for something, right? And so when we think of Jesus coming to save us from our sins, we should be that excited, like, just running, screaming through the living room. And I know we don't really do that as adults, but we could, right? And I don't know if you guys remember what Brianne Foucault had in her diary from last Sunday, I think it was. Like, that was just great, like, I think that's what we need to find. So she was writing about the joy and excitement of Jesus coming into her life, and her grandma was up here, and she had found her diary, right? And they had the words up there, like, it was so good. And there was nothing about Santa Claus or presents or anything. Like, she was actually excited about Jesus, and that's the real deal. And our hope today is to try and recapture some of that excitement, both for myself and hopefully for you guys, too. So let's go to, can we go to a picture from Nepal? Oh, yeah, that's nice. So we went with Climb for Christ there in early November, and Brownie's been there like 8 times. I think this was my 4th time. And we actually went to an area about east of Mount Manaslu, which is the 8th highest mountain in the world. It's Nepal, for you guys who don't know, is between Tibet, or is between China and India. So they're like, there's people from India, people from China, and then there's also people from Nepal there. So there's a whole bunch of different like Asian-type people there. And we were about 30 kilometers from the Tibetan border with China, so we were way up high. We walked about 160 kilometers or 100 miles in 10 days, and we covered about 47,000 vertical feet of elevation gain. So that's about 1.5 times Everest. So it was a long trip. Normally, we don't go that high. If you compare that, so even from to climb Everest from base camp is about 11,000 feet, which is about twice the elevation gain on Crow's Nest Mountain for perspective. But yeah, we went about 47,000 vertical feet up and down, obviously each way. So it was an interesting trip. And we went to a place called the Sum Valley, and this is the entrance to the Sum Valley. And this is Pastor Meg, who is our main Climb for Christ operator in Nepal. And he's also a mountain guy. He's been to Everest lots, and he's been all over the place. So this mountain that we were near is Mount Manaslu, about 8,000 feet, about 27,000 feet, 8,000 meters. So it's a big mountain. And there's no churches in the area. Nobody believes. There's a church outside of the Sum Valley. So, yeah, there was.
It's not a church. There's only one Christian.
So anyways, it was an unreached area, and like nobody had heard about Jesus, and for all they know, he could be some guy who lives like, you know, in the next valley over. But it's hard to believe, but apparently there's still, you know, a couple billion people in the world who have never heard about Jesus. And, you know, I think we know in our own lives that even the people in our culture who have heard about Jesus either unwillingly or willingly have formed a very different opinion of God than the God of the Bible. So, you know, actually there's a lot of unreached people both in our country and everywhere else. So this is the rules of the Assumed Valley. There's a lot of shepherds in the Assumed Valley, just like there was in Jesus' time in Bethlehem. And the funny thing about Nepal is that like there's very few people who speak English, but most of the signs are in English. So we can read them, but nobody else can. And the people in this area have been so isolated that most of them don't even speak Nepali. They speak like a dialect of Tibetan Chinese. So it's more like that kind of language, whereas Nepali is more like an Indian language, like Hindi or Sanskrit. And in the area that we were in the Assumed Valley, they're all Tibetan Buddhists, which means that their leader is the Dalai Lama, which is Ocean of Wisdom in its translated meaning. And everybody who you meet in the Assumed Valley, their last name is Lama, because they all take the name of their tribe in Nepal, and that's the Lama tribe who occupies that area. So if we could go to the next picture. Thanks, Sarah. So this is a monastery that we were at, and these monks were chanting. You can see the idol in the back there. Like, it's not, it's much more impressive to be there, but like this place has got like a couple $100,000 worth of gold in it. Like, it's crazy. And like lots of gold and lots of idols. So I'll tell a little bit about Buddhism to give us some context. So Buddhism is a folk religion, which means that it's kind of like a blanket that falls on existing cultures and just conforms to the landscapes underneath. It's much different than Christianity because Christianity gives a clear picture of God and gives a clear picture of truth. And so therefore Christianity to some extent requires cultures to change their ideas about God and about themselves. And that's one of the reasons Christianity is offensive to people, is because it says, here's what is true, therefore what you believe may not be true. And people don't like that. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching the Israelites that their ideas about themselves and about God were wrong. And they didn't like that either. And that's why they killed him. And he also taught us that, you know, if we live according to the sinful desires of our human nature, that we ourselves are wrong-headed and wrong-hearted. And that also makes Christianity offensive. And really, other than like Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, most other world religions have a large like choose-your-own-adventure component, as does Buddhism. So, you know, for example, in Hinduism, if you aren't happy with your gods, you get out your woodworking tools and you make a different one. And if you happen to have good luck that week and the people in your village see that you've been worshiping this new god and things went well this week, then they'll start worshiping too. And that's why, you know, in Hinduism, there's apparently millions of gods. And, you know, there's, yeah, it really is a choose-your-own-adventure. One of the interesting things about Buddhism in particular is that it's a secular religion, which means there is no God in Buddhism, and that makes it different from a lot of them. And it's good in some ways because Buddhism actually leaves, in that sense, a lot of room open for a real God, a creator, and a savior. They believe in a creator, but they don't believe in a God for, I don't know how that works, but it's bad because as a secular religion, Buddhism is actually very appealing to people in our post-Christian culture in North America. Because it provides a pseudo-spirituality, right? It provides a false substitute because it feeds very well into New Age spirituality where people have false comfort and they feel like they may be in the presence of something greater than themselves when they're meditating or doing yoga or whatever. And it also means that, you know, when you have that, you don't have to give glory and honor, thanks and praise to God because there is no God. And it allows you to still give glory and honor and praise and thanks to yourself. And I would suggest that would be the dominant trend in our modern culture, is to make ourselves God, right? So Buddhism is quite popular in some areas in California and various areas in the States too because of that. And you'll see prayer flags around here now. Like, we never saw that before, but you'll see Buddhist prayer flags in various places in Canada too. So because of that reason. Next picture, please. So this is a stupa. So this is like a Buddhist... it's not an idol, it's just like some sort of a monument. And basically Siddhartha Gautama was a guy who was born in a small village in Lumbini, Nepal, about 500 years ago, and 500 years before Christ, I should say. And he lived most of his life in modern India. But he became the Buddha when he died, and it was thought that he was the enlightened teacher who taught the way to for sentient beings to follow a path to escape the endless cycle of like death and rebirth so that they could enter nirvana. And a sentient being is a creature that can perceive or feel things. So, you know, obviously most humans would fall into this category. Most people would think that animals would also fall into this category because obviously animals can feel things and perceive things. And so, you know, that's why we have the rules of the Sun Valley. You can't kill anything. And because, you know, you may be, if you kill that chicken, eat it for supper, that could be your grandma. And that's like, it sounds stupid, but it's true, right? Like, that's the real deal. And that's what they believe. And so you don't eat meat. And so we didn't eat meat for 10 days, which is great because, like, Nepalis are such good cooks, you don't need to eat meat. Like, you don't even think about it because their food is so good that you don't need it. But remember I said that, you know, Buddhism is a godless religion, but in spite of that, there's literally millions of idols in Nepal, India, throughout Asia, of Buddha. And he actually wrote in his writings, he said, I am not a god. And so you come to this place where you're worshiping a piece of metal you made with your own hands in the image of somebody who's already told you that he's not a god. So it's pretty sad, right? You know, it's a sad situation. So I'll go to John 3:16, and this is my last, well, there's another text, but I'm going to talk about John 3:16 a little bit in the context of Buddhism. So everybody knows John 3:16. You guys ever thought of this as a Christmas verse? Gave his one and only son, right? Apparently it is. So, you know, most of the folk religions in Asia believe that when we die, that we come back as some other life form, and depending on how good or bad we lived, it'll be a higher or lower life form. So you could be an animal, or you could be like maybe like a priest, or hence the concept of karma, and that's why people try to generate karma so they can move up in the next life. And like most religions other than Christianity, Buddhism is a works-based religion. And I'm going to talk to you about John 3:16 in the context of Buddhism and then in context of Christianity. So for God, so Buddhists believe that there are many good and evil spirits. For God, this is the first two letters. And that all these good and evil spirits, including the spirits of their dead ancestors, are caught in this cycle of illusion. So they don't believe in a supreme God. And, you know, when you think about it, that's not untrue. We would believe that there are good and evil spirits, and we believe that we are largely caught in illusion. That's why it said that the devil is the father of lies, right? Because he lies to the world and creates an illusion for people. Soul of the world. Buddhists are taught that the emotions, even good ones like love, are part of desire, and desire leads to death and rebirth. So Buddhists try to detach themselves from all emotion, even good ones like joy or love. So they're nice enough people, but they don't really smile. Gave his only son. Well, if you don't believe in God, then you can't believe that he has a son. And the next part, that whosoever believes, is also a problem, because in Buddhism, it's not about belief, it's about doing. And therefore, you try to achieve merit by, like, doing nice things, spinning your Buddhist wheel. Those are the pictures of the Buddhist wheels. Usually, they're on, like, a stick, and people, like, some people just sit there and beat their drum, and they'll spin their Buddhist wheel for hours and hours and hours trying to generate karma, right? And the other ways you can generate karma is to give money to the monks. And the funny thing about the monks is that they don't work, so you have to give them your money. And they spend all of their time, like, praying and chanting so that they can get to nirvana. But because you as a Buddhist have to go hard and work in your field every day, you don't have time to pray and chant. So you got to pay for the monks to get to nirvana. And you have no hope of getting to nirvana because you don't have time to do all that stuff, right? You're working. So, you know, and unlike Christianity, you're on your own. Like, there is no savior. Buddha's not going to help you. He showed you the way, but he's not going to do anything for you, and neither will the monks. Will not perish but have everlasting life is the last part of John 3:16. So unfortunately, you know, Buddhists believe that they already have everlasting life through the endless cycle of death and rebirth, and that's the very thing that they're trying to escape by getting to nirvana. So even this isn't good news for a Buddhist. And my point is here is not to teach about Buddhism. You know, what I want to do is recapture our thankfulness and joy over all that God has done for us. So let's look at this in the Christian context. So thank you, God, that you are all-powerful, all-knowing, that you have all things in your hands, and you actually cared about us enough to provide a way for us out of the mess we got ourselves into by sinning. Thank you that we don't have to try and earn a way out of this, because we all know even our righteous acts are like filthy rags and that we will fail. Thank you, Father, that you gave us your only Son. And thank you, Jesus, that you're willing to come to earth and humble yourself and be born as a baby in a lowly place, hated by the religious establishment, rejected by the people of your own nation, abandoned by your friends, and then you died a horrible death, suffocating on a cross for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that if we believe in you, that we don't have to be forsaken by the Father at the hour of our death as you were forsaken by the Father because you took our punishment. Thank you that we do have the hope of something better to come, and that if we have Jesus as our Savior, we can be certain that we will live in God's presence forever and that we will escape the suffering of this life. And that's how we look at John 3:16. And at the end of the day, if you don't break down John 3:16 the way that I did, it is good news to Buddhists because it's good news to all people. And the Buddhists are right that the life on earth is an endless cycle of suffering. And many of them have realized that because of their own wrongdoing that they will never be able to get enough good karma to get to enlightenment. And so there is actually room in their hearts for Jesus to become their Savior and break them out of the suffering and bring them into the place of peace. So, sir, if you could do Luke 2, verse 4 to 20. Do you want to read this? So this is our main text for today, and now we're going to get into some Nepal stuff.
Okay, can we start at verse 8, please? Okay. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, in cloths, and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who had heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So I find it very ironic that that the angel appeared to the shepherds, because as we watch shepherds in Nepal, they are people who, they're constantly on the move. Like, they're moving their herds, whether they're moving donkeys that are carrying all the supplies that need to be able to come up into the Sun Valley, or if they're just moving goats and moving them to different pastures. Like, they're constantly moving. And they know people in all the villages along the way, and, like, they're stopping and talking with people, and somebody's handing them food, and, you know, like, they're on the move. And so I think it's interesting that that is who found out that Jesus was born, that the Savior had come to the world. And because the shepherds would be moving, they would be talking with different people, and the news would spread very quickly. But also, the other point that I want to make is that shepherds are everyday people. Like, when we would pass the shepherds on the trail, we would smell the donkeys, and then we would smell the shepherds. And they would maybe shower, we're thinking maybe once a year when the water got warm. And, you know, like, they're just everyday people. It's not like the good news came through doctors and lawyers, and, you know, it came to the everyday people. It came to the greenhouse workers. It came to the mine workers. It came to the musicians. You know, it was to everyday people that it came through. And that's what, that's one thing that's really been highlighted to me through this, just at the beginning of this Christmas season, of, you know, it's Jesus has revealed himself to us, and so that we can be able to go out and spread the good news and tell of what he has done. Okay, so I want to talk about this picture. The lady on, I guess it'll be on your left, yes, that lady. She lives in the village of the very farthest village that we went in the Sun Valley. So we had hiked 5 days already, and we had just hit 50 miles when we got to her house. And as soon as we got there, like, we took our bags off and everything, and we were so excited, like, wow, we're at the end of the trail. And she right away says to our team, thank you for coming, but I'm the only person here, so you guys have to cook for yourselves. And then she left. And I was like, wow, this is, like, super awkward. We're staying in this lady's house, and, like, she doesn't even want us there. And, like, she wouldn't, most of the time, like, people would talk to us or, like, just be interested in us, like, nothing. So then after that, we gave her two daughters a soccer ball. And for hours, we played soccer with these kids. And every time they would kick the ball, like, they would laugh because what an experience. Like, this is ours. We can play with this. And they were so excited. And then right before supper, our team, we just went and just rested for, like, a half an hour before supper. And when I was laying on my bed, I just felt so discouraged. I thought, my legs hurt, my knees hurt, my butt hurts, I'm dirty, I haven't showered in, like, well, by then, 10 days. And I've just felt disgusting. I had dirt everywhere, and I was not happy. And God, why did we have to hike all this way if this lady isn't even interested in why we've come to share the gospel? And I was so discouraged. So I was like, okay, well, my attitude sucks. I better get with Jesus and get some encouragement. So I just began reading through my Bible, and I was just flipping through passages, like, just to encourage myself. And I just felt so encouraged by the end of that. Okay, so then let me continue. So then we were done, and I felt a little bit more encouraged, but still not really, because my knees hurt, my legs still hurt, my butt still hurt. Like, I was still dirty. And so then we went out and we had supper. And at the end of supper, we always did a team devotional together. And our Nepali pastor started sharing in Nepali how these verses were encouraging to them. Meanwhile, the lady comes out of the kitchen, like, the first time she even, like, at all interacted with us, and she began listening, and she was just, like, glued to the Nepali porters as they were sharing. And I thought, okay, this is interesting. And then everybody, like, split up and we went to bed. The next morning we woke up, and the lady didn't stay at her house. She went and slept somewhere else. So she came back in the morning right when we were leaving, and she, like, immediately just wanted to be with our team. And so Pastor Meg started sharing the gospel with her, and she was very interested. And we left her little solar-powered audio Bibles. And there's part of the Bible in it, not the whole thing, because it hasn't been translated into the Tibetan language, not completely. Yeah, just New Testament, and then several stories of Jesus as well. And so the lady was very happy, and then when we left, she placed a cloth. It's like a greeting cloth, so that you can be blessed on the trail, and then it's also, like, how they honor you when you leave after you've stayed with them. So that was, like, a huge thing because, wow, she had become from, like, this really hard woman who was not interested at all to a person of peace and somebody who was very interested. So, like, when we left there, like, I had a hop, skip, and a jump in my walk. Like, I was like, yes, God, you pull through. But you know what? That's an example. You know, I know that there is a lot of things that people are praying for, and, you know, maybe you're not seeing answers right now in the things that you're asking God for. But just like that song that we sang in worship today, take courage, my heart, stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. And I am the most, Matthew tells me all the time, oh, you're so impatient. You're so impatient. And I am. Like, I want things now and when I want it. But he is in the waiting. Hold on to your hopes. Your triumph unfolds. He's never failing. He's never failing. And so I don't know what is going on in people's spirits or things that they're asking for, or maybe they're praying for loved ones, or, you know, maybe it's just desires of your own heart that you're like, come on, God. That is the truth. Take courage, my heart. Stay steadfast, my soul. He's in the waiting. He's in the waiting. And you know what? He's going to come through. He is. Just like this lady, and, like, honestly, like, the whole time we were trekking, like, there is, You know, there's a scripture that says God plants the seed, waters it, or like all the people, you know. But you know what, you guys? God wants to use people. And so if we make ourselves available, he will come through and we will see our prayers answered. And maybe it's not in our timing, and I am very impatient, as Matthew likes to remind me. But you know what? We need to trust because he is worthy.
Those little Bibles, by the way, we call them the treasure. So that's what we do, is likely we'll load our backpacks up with treasure and we like cruise around and talk to people and give them audio Bibles and like sometimes give them medicine and pray for healing and stuff like that. So that's basically all we do there. It's fun. So this guy in this front center in the pink shirt, his name is Don Mansingh, and I could tell you a couple stories about him. He's in a totally different area of Nepal. This is from past trips. He was the first Christian in his village. You know, like I said, like in Nepal, like people, they live a subsistence lifestyle, which means they're either farmers or like goat or sheep or yak herders, which are basically shepherds, and they don't work for money or clothes or vehicles. There are no vehicles. There's no running water. There's no heat. There's no electricity. So you don't work for that stuff. So you just work to live. You know, but these people are totally self-sufficient. Like if we had a world war and our electricity went out and our clean water stopped running and we didn't get gas, we couldn't bring our food in, we couldn't run our tractors to get our food, like, we couldn't do anything. And, you know, at that point, we would actually have to trust in God alone, and that would be very frightening. Like, let's be honest with each other. That would be hard because we don't do that, because we live in such a well-equipped society that we don't have to trust in God alone. We should, and we'd like to, but we don't. And that's just the reality. And I don't really want to live in Nepal, but I prefer the stuff of Canada too. But I know that there are limitations too in Canada, right? You know, they mill their own grain by hand. Like you'll see them pounding a rock with their grain. They press their canola by hand to get the oil out. They cook their food with the poop from their animals. They don't have enough, like there's too many people there. They don't have enough trees to burn. So they use poop for fuel. They breed their own livestock. They're basically self-sufficient, and you don't even see a wheelbarrow in Nepal. Like, there's nothing with a wheel other than the Buddhist wheel that they spin. And I don't know if that's a religious issue, but they carry everything on their backs or their donkey's backs. They cut their hay by hand with sickles, and then they, like, these women carry, like, these stacks of hay, like, this high off their back. And they take it to their mangers, and then they feed their animals. And with Don Mansingh there, if the previous picture we could go, he lives in an outlying village in an area called Humla, which is a different area than we were at this year. And it's a backwoods place. Like, this is not a tourist area. This is not a place where people go. It's a Hindu village. You have, like, 5 or 10 kids. You don't discipline any of them. They run wild through the streets. They throw rocks at you. Like, it's crazy. And Nepal is literally covered in animal poop from one end to the other. Like, there's nowhere that there's, like, it's just, I've never seen anything like it. And donkey urine is like the most vile substance on the planet. It's like smells like a combination of rotten silage and diesel fuel, and it looks like crude oil. Like, it's disgusting. And, you know, people in Tay, in his village, in Don Mansingh's village, you just go to the bathroom. There's no such thing as a bathroom. Wherever you are, wherever you feel like you go to the bathroom. If you're on someone's roof and their house, that's where you go. And same with the animals. And that's just the way it is. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to tell you, like, so we can be thankful that we have all that we do in Canada, because it's such a great place to live. Next picture, please, Sarah. So Don Mansingh got an award from the government because Climbing for Christ gave him money to build the first bathroom in his village, so the government rewarded him for this. So that's funny.
Wait, not a bathroom, like how we up, say
like an outhouse. Yeah. Yeah, it was an outhouse. So this is a picture of a typical Hindu village in Nepal. The mountains here aren't as steep. The mountains where we were this year were extremely steep. But what they do is they cut terraces into the hills. They build their houses on terraces. The manger's in the bottom, living rooms on the main floor, the sleeping room and kitchen on the main floor. Kitchen is basically an open fireplace. So your house is just like soot. Like none of them can breathe. They're always coughing. Like, everything is just soot. And then the roof of your house is your living room. So that's where you meet with your friends, you hang out with your family. That's where your public life is, on the roof of your house. And that's where we set up our tents, usually on the roof of their house, because it's the only flat place there. Like, there's no flat land in Nepal. So one night, like, you can see haystacks on the tops of these roofs. we were up in this village because Don Mansingh is a Christian, so he, we always get local translators to come with us, so he comes to translate because there's so many different dialects that even like Meg, our pastor, can't necessarily speak to everybody. He can speak to a lot of people though, but not everybody. And so, you know, one night we were staying at this place in this other village, and you know, Don Mansingh was being such a servant, he decided to sleep in the haystack because there wasn't enough room in the house for him because our other Nepalis who were like our donkey drivers and stuff were sleeping in this house, so it was full. We were on the roof. I had to go to the bathroom one night. You know what, like the haystack seemed like a great place to go, and I woke up the next morning and found out that he spent the night in the haystack. And you know, it's like, it's crazy, right? Like, and I don't think anything like bad happened. I don't think he even know, like he must be a good sleeper, but anyways, that's what it's like. So yeah, it's weird. Next picture, please. So this is a church that we built about, I don't know, like Climb for Christ built it 2 years ago, about 5K from Don probably 10K from Don Mansingh's village. Through a couple mountain valleys in the main central village of the area where Don Mansingh lives. So the reason I'm showing this is because like he and the other believers in the outlying areas walked to this church on Sunday. They walked there like through like really rough mountain trails. They're a lot rougher than our trails. And they wear like really cheap running shoes from China that are falling apart. And that's what they walk on. Probably it would take Canadians 4 hours to walk from where he lives to the church. On a good day, and we wear good boots, so they do it in about 2 hours, but I would say the elevation gain is about the same as climbing Turtle Mountain, maybe more, and probably about triple the distance, so you can imagine walking up three of Turtle Mountain to get to church every morning. And the reason I'm illustrating this is because that's what I'm trying to bring, is like how excited, how joyful these people are to know God, to be able to assemble with a group of believers who also know God, to worship him in a public setting, and that's what they're willing to do, and they do that each way, and it's, yeah, those trails are rough, like, they're not nice trails, so, yeah, that's the reality of Christianity in Nepal. This is a lot of what we walked on. So the area that we were in, Sum Valley, was very steep, and it is a tourist area, so they have bridges, unlike where Don Mansingh lives, there's no bridges, so where he lives, the gorges are so deep and the rivers are so big that you can't cross them. So you have to like hike way up into the alpine, which, you know, you're getting close to 20,000 feet, 16,000 feet, cross over where the creek is small enough and the gorge is shallow enough that you can cross and then come back down, right? So in the Sum Valley, they've built bridges and this is what we walk on. So we walk on this, donkeys, like you'll get 20 donkeys on there, a couple yaks, a lot of people, and everybody's like just going across these bridges all day long. Like it's crazy. Yeah.
So there's like the guy wires on that because this one is so long that when you're walking across with donkeys, like they start swinging as it is. That like you gotta, so like if you got donkeys behind you and you know you got your whole team going across on this and then plus another group of people that you gotta pass along the way, like it becomes pretty chaotic on some of these. And yeah, and all you're thinking is, if this drops, like, what am I going to do? I'm dead, like. So you try not to think about that when you're crossing those bridges. Go.
Next picture, please, Sarah. This is just a typical picture. So this is where we hiked into. So if you see those big mountains in the background, that's where we went into. And they're high, and like I said, 27,000 feet. And it takes a long time to get to them because they're so big that the lead up into them is such a long distance. But really steep areas, really nice area that we were in this year, like beautiful country. Next picture. This is an example of the steepness. So they'll form a line, and they're basically cutting hay, and they're going to pass it down to the guy below them until they get to the trail, and then some woman will carry it on their back to the village. And that's life in Nepal. So you're like farming on about 70-degree slopes. This is a very impressive mountain. This picture doesn't do it justice. It's about a 23,000 foot mountain, but that's just one of the villages that we were at. All their houses are built with rocks that they just cart down from the mountains, and they just stack them. They don't mortar them, and then they cut wood to use the frame, and then they do bring in the roofs. But other than that, everything is local, I think. This is a couple of people that we were talking to. On the left there, we're just doing some medical treatment and praying for people. Center. This lady was, pregnant, and she was really sick, and I don't know what was wrong with her, but she had some sort of a really nasty virus, maybe hepatitis or something. But anyways, we prayed for her, and we gave her the audio Bibles. There wasn't a lot else to do for her on the right there. Yeah, we had a couple clinics, like, up in the mountains where people come in, and it's just it's a great place to bring people in, because as soon as they hear, you tell the whole village comes to our clinic, and then we can just share the gospel and give them Bibles and connect them with the pastor and that kind of stuff. So next picture. That's just...
These are the trails that we hiked on. We're walking on a flat part, but basically you have to be really careful that you don't get too close to the edge or else you're going to just fall right down, and it's a long ways down. This is another one of our hiking trails. So some of the times when they're not able to build a bridge, they'll just make a makeshift bridge stuck onto the side of the mountain. So this was, we've never hiked on something like this. This was a really interesting bridge.
A couple hundred meters long, they just rock drilled into the wall, and that's becomes your trail.
Yeah. Another bridge and more walking trails. Another beautiful scenery.
You can see how steep it is, right? Like, this area is really steep mountains.
And there are so many waterfalls. Like, I've never, because there's so many, there's glaciers up in all the mountains. So, like, on every mountain, there's just, like, a huge amount of water that comes down. And, yeah. Another walking trail. This is Pastor Meg. He's leading the way, showing us where to go.
This is my favorite part in Nepal. Like, these are the yaks, and you don't see them until you get really, really high in the Himalayas. Like, you don't see them down lower until you're up near China. And they're basically, like, if you look at that one on the right and see the stuff hanging down from it, he's basically like a carpet on legs. And, like, all that stuff hanging down is his hair. Like, he's just like a giant broom. And then they shave him, and then they spin wool, like, by hand, and then the women use hand looms. It's an amazing thing to see them use hand looms, and they make their clothes out of them, and that's how they live. So this is extremely common in the area that we were at. This is like a Buddhist, it's a cairn, it's a rock cairn. And at some point, like, there have been a lot of monks over a lot of years, like, building this stuff. Like, there are literally hundreds of them in the valley. You can't see it from here, but every single rock on the side of that has prayers carved into it. So somebody's been, like, carving stone with hand tools for thousands of years, and they've made, like, so many monuments. Usually they bury, like, the Buddhist monk in them, or his remains, because they, like, they cut into pieces and they, like, totally annihilate their body, because it's part of their death ritual, because they think that releases them, and then whatever's left of them they put in there. And you see them everywhere. So this is our hotel. Like, this is pretty nice. This is the best one. In the other areas that we've been in Nepal, we haven't been in tourist areas, so we just sleep in our tents, but we actually, like, stayed in these places, and they're like, very welcome compared to, like, a tent and dirt and poop, because usually that's what we sleep in.
Okay, so this is my buddy Samuel. He was one of our porters. When we had gotten to this village, we were hiking in this village or in this valley, and the valley over here, there's one Christian, like, somewhere around here, but he was in Kathmandu, so we couldn't even go in and visit him. So when we got to this village, we had maybe an hour before the sun went down. So we decided to leave the hotel where we were staying and just go to one of the fields and just begin to pray that God would, that there would be fruit here, and that there would eventually be a church within this village. And so we were all praying, and I was just so encouraged. At one point, I opened my eyes, and I looked over at our Nepali brothers, and they were just, like, praying their hearts out. Like, they were crying, and they were talking so fast. And, of course, they were talking Nepali, so I didn't understand what they were saying. But it was just, like, watching their own people pray. And, like, they know the persecution. They know the difficulties that when people come to Christ, and the persecution and just all the family stuff. And, you know, just watching them pray was just so encouraging. It just really just stirred my heart to be able to pray and have faith that there will be a church and that God is going to do a great work all through this valley.
Actually, I want to talk about Sammy, too. So We hired him and three of his friends. He is the cousin of the pastor who we went with, and they're all Christians, and they basically became our porters. We carry like our day packs and stuff, which has some food and water and like medicine from, in my case, and various things. But they carried our tents, sleeping bags, like hats, gloves, toques, ski pants, and all the heavy gear. So it was really just a demonstration to me of Christ, because these guys, like, you know, maybe he's like 5 feet tall, maybe he weighs 120 pounds. They are just ultra strong, and they take our backpacks, and they don't use the back straps because they don't like that. So what they do is they'll carry two of our packs each, and they'll strap them together with rope, and then they tie them to their forehead. So Nepalis carry everything with their forehead hanging off their backs. They don't carry anything on their shoulders like we do. So these guys walked up 47,000 vertical feet, 100 miles with us, with 90 pounds each strapped to their forehead. Like, it's crazy. Like, and, you know, it's like they are just, like, so happy, so joyful to serve us. And that's really, like, the one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ that I've ever seen in my life. And, like, so in Nepal, in Hindi, you greet each other, you say namaste, right? So by the end of the trip, all you're doing is namaste, namaste. And that's all you do all day long is namaste, right? And you forget, you don't shake hands, you don't say hi, it's just namaste. And Sammy, like, he does everything with grace. Like, so he takes his hands, puts them up on his forehead, and you bring him, like, the 90 pounds of gear every morning. He goes, oh, thank you, sir. And, like you just given him, like, a bag of gold, and he ties it to his forehead, and he spends the next 10 hours climbing mountains with it tied to his forehead. It's crazy. And that's what all these guys do for us. Like, it's amazing.
This is another view. Another view. The mountains were just incredible. This is, we're getting pretty close now to the very end, where we were going. And so it was very flat. Like, we kind of just went into a plateau area, and the last day was really easy to hike because it was just flat. Okay, so this is in another area that we've worked in Nepal. This is just a, she's a Buddhist grandma, and, you know, she can, you can just tell, she can tell so many stories. Like, you just see all her weathered face, and, you know, she's probably really in reality, she's probably maybe 50 years old. They, Nepalis look much older because they have such a hard life. So, yeah, like, even Samuel was 45, and he looks like he's a 20-year-old kid, like, in our standards. He's, yeah, he's the opposite. Yeah. But then once you get older, then you look very old. So the girl next to this grandma is Chiranjan. She became a Christian. And I just want to give you guys a couple of stories just to give you a heart of different Christians in Nepal. So Chiranjan became a Christian because Jesus healed her of a disease that she had. And
she was like a woman in the Bible. She had bleeding, like vaginal bleeding and menstrual bleeding for like years.
And we prayed for her and everything stopped. And so it was a huge miracle. So she became a Christian. And then when we went back the next year, the persecution was so bad that her family was going to kick her out of her house. And then the village was like kicking her out as well. So she had nowhere to go. And so she had to walk away from her faith, but I know that she still believes. She's just secret, and, you know, because she doesn't keep any of the Buddhist stuff, and but it's just very hard, especially when you're the very first Christian, because there's so, you're ostracized so much in the villages. This is just another woman who came to our medical clinics.
This is a fairly typical, like, Hindu lady. They've got gold rings in the ears, and they have all the women have a gold ring through their nose, and that's, she's a fairly typical Hindi lady. And this is a Hindu village. I think this is close to Don Mansingh's village. This was like a group of people that we got together just to do some, share the gospel with and talk to them and stuff like that.
These are two of my favorite girls. One is, we call her Super Debbie, because she, like, if there's somebody that she knows that doesn't know Jesus, like, she is just on them until they believe. And, you know, she wants to share the gospel because she knows what she has come out of, and Hinduism and all the lies, and no hope in it, because there's no salvation and no encouragement. And so she just shares it with absolutely everybody. And Reshma, who is the next girl beside her, they're like thick as thieves, and they just go and share the gospel with everyone. They're just ordinary people. At that time, they were 18-year-old girls, and they just knew what Jesus did for them, and they wanted to go share this good news with everybody, because if they don't share, you know, the good news is not getting out unless Jesus reveals himself to somebody in a dream, you know. So God's just planting people all over Nepal just to be able to share the gospel, and it's just like, wow, the Nepali church is growing so fast. These are two of my other friends. This is Urmila and Bakla. Bakla is the mother, and she was extremely sick for many, many years. And they started looking into Buddhism and Hinduism, and just trying to figure out, like, how is our mother going to get better? And they spent all of their money that they had on killing, like making sacrifices and killing animals to be able to offer to the gods, and nothing worked. And then Dhanman Singh, he went hiking down to the village because he knew that she was sick. He had heard that, and he went down and he shared the gospel, and he asked her if he could pray for her, and she immediately got healed. And so they became Christians and now just love God, and yeah, it's pretty incredible.
This was in a very remote village in like that backwoods place I was talking to you about. It wasn't this year. So well off, like way, way off the tourist areas, a couple hundred miles probably. And this was a baby that we had found. Like, this lady looks like she's like 14, but she's probably, or sorry, she looks like she's in her mid-20s, but she's probably like 14. I can't remember. She told me how old she was, but it was something like that. Like, she's a teenager, even though she looks much, much older than that. Anyways, her baby was like super sick, like not little sick. Like, this baby in Canada, we would bring into the ICU and put in tubes and put on life support and stuff. And I had a bit of medicine. And anyways, we prayed. We gave it to them, some antibiotics, and gave her some advice and prayed for her. And then we left. And somehow this baby lived. Like, it could barely breathe when I saw it. Like, it was sick. And we sent the guys that we work with, because that's what we do in Climb for Christ. Like, we try to enable the local church, and ultimately they speak the language. They're more effective. They know the culture. They know what to do and not to do and how to not offend people. And they went back a year or two later, and the baby apparently is doing very well. So, you know, God healed this baby. Like, this baby was well beyond medicine. Like, it was sick. So it was close to death when we saw the baby. So yeah, it's a miracle, and hopefully that her mom has received that witness from Jesus for the healing of the baby, and hopefully that she will continue to walk with him. So
these are our children at the orphanage that Climbing for Christ sponsors in Kathmandu. We have 30 children at this orphanage, all from the ages of 4 to 18. And you know what, I've known them for over the last 10 years, and so I've watched like all of these little girls now, 16, 17 years old, and you know what, it was just so encouraging seeing them. A lot of the older girls and boys are completely involved in the church. 10 of them now have been baptized, and most of them are wanting to go into becoming a pastor or teachers, or one even wants to become a doctor. And so it's incredible to watch what's happening. But what was really neat was at the last church service that we were at with our orphanage, they were having a prayer meeting, and they were asking people who would be willing to like lead the prayer meeting. And I think 10 of the girls all stood up to be able to take an hour, because it was 1 hour for, I think, 12 hours that they were going to be praying. And a bunch of the girls all stood up, and, you know, they were going to help with this. And a couple of the older boys, they're in Bible training right now, so that they can be able to go back to their villages and go share the gospel with their families and cousins and stuff. And it was just really neat to see that God, that God has planted this little seed, and now it is growing, and these kids are affecting the gospel within Nepal. And so whenever we go, the girls always prepare little dances for us because they're so excited that we're there, and they're just so cute. So this is our team. Again, we just want to emphasize that every person that was on this team is just normal, everyday life. Like, to be able to go on a missions trip, it's not like you got to have all your ducks in a row. We definitely don't. And so we just encourage you guys, you know, just to be seeking God. Like, even through this Christmas season, so many people are, like, getting together and socializing with people. And just I just encourage you guys, ask God, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? And what can I bring? Is there something, God, that you want me to do? And then just walk out in obedience in that. Once you walk out in obedience, it's just like, then there's little lights that start going on, and it keeps coming up and up. And you know what? You get bolder, and it's not, I remember at first, like, I remember the first time I shared the gospel with somebody at the greenhouse, my legs were shaking. Oh my gosh, what am I doing? And now it's just like, you know, I just love Jesus so much that it's just easy to be able to share with people. And it doesn't mean I don't still get nervous, but, you know, so I just encourage you guys, you know, we have such a good news to be able to share at Christmas time. And so let's go tell it on the mountains and everywhere that we go, you know?
Is that the end? Okay. Yeah. So those guys on our right, the three guys are porters. Meg is the pastor's in the middle, and then the rest of us are from North America. And yeah, just great people, just willing to serve. That's probably one of the things that I see most in their culture. That is such probably one of the most obvious manifestations of Christ. Like, they, these guys get up in the morning, they go into the kitchen, they cook us breakfast, which is like eggs. You can't kill the chicken, but you can take his eggs and eat them. That's no problem. If the chicken eventually dies, you can eat it. But you don't really want to eat it by that time. But that's just the Buddhists. Like, the Hindus have no problem killing animals and sacrificing. They do a lot of sacrifice, a lot of animal sacrifice. So, so after they make our breakfast, then they, like, joyfully strap heavy packs to their forehead for the rest of the 8 hours, walk with us. When we get there, they take the packs off, and then they start cooking supper for us. Like, it's just a constant service, and they're just like, they just love it. Like, just so much grace, and they're just so happy to serve us. You almost think they were faking it, but they're literally, like, they love it. They're just genuine servants. It's amazing. So if we could go back to Luke chapter 2. Sarah's left. Does anybody have a Bible? Okay.
There. Are you done there?
So Luke, I'm just going to summarize the message. So Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So, you know, God is glorious. He is not of this world. He is different. And when he comes close to us, it's terrifying. Verse 10, you know, Advent brought us good news of great joy, and it's for all the people. It's not just for the Israelis or the Europeans. It's for the Muslims, the Africans, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and everybody else. Verse 13, so our natural response to the advent of our Lord and Savior is worship. So that is our first response. And the angels are praising God because since God has done this, his favor rests on people. And remember that God highly favors us, not because of what we've done, but because Jesus has made us righteous before God. And that's why it says that his favor has rested upon us. Verse 17, after our first response of worship, the second response is evangelism. So the joy and excitement and the hope of the first advent automatically leads to evangelism. So it says that the shepherds spread the word concerning what they had been told. So because when you see this, and if we can recreate that first Christmas in our minds, or the time when we first believed, we can't help but be excited about it. And if we're excited about it, we start telling other people. And then verse 20, after worship and evangelism, we enter the Christian lives in the natural posture that we should always have, which is glorifying and praising God and thanking him for all that he's done for us.
Merry Christmas.
Would you stand, please? I want to pray. Thank you, Matt, Matt and Brandy, for sharing with us your adventures in God. I don't know about you guys, but my heart's been tugged at, and I just want, as we close the service, I want us to go quietly, and for those that would like to just spend some time in prayer, pondering what we've just heard, ask the worship team to come. Father, thank you for bringing Matt and Brandy back safe to us. Thank you for their their life of service and love to you, their example to us, Lord, of ordinary people going across the world, just following your heart, Lord, listening to your voice and going where you call them to go. Lord, thank you for all that we have here in Canada, here in the Crow's Nest Pass. And Father, we, when we're confronted with the needs of the world, Lord, we want to bring them to you. We don't want to live in guilt for the life that you've given us. But at the same time, we want to be listening to you, Lord, and just continually giving our hearts over to you. And like the ones that were carrying the backpacks, Lord, just offering ourselves as living sacrifices unto you, Lord. So often we look for joy in the wrong place, but Lord, it's really in following you and just allowing your spirit to live and reign in our hearts and always by serving other people. So I pray for your body of believers this morning that as we go our separate ways, that your spirit would go with us, that we'd be listening to your voice, Lord, be calling upon you and receiving your strength. And Lord, that this Christmas season, all of us, Lord, would just look again at the cradle, the cross, realizing that God so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Remind us again this season, and Lord, may we be willing to tell others of your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, your love for all people. Bless us all this week as we serve you, as we walk with you. And Lord, I pray as we spend time in prayer this morning here that you would truly